Well, here at our church, we worship and we refer to God's Word as our authority for faith and life. And we'll do the same this morning. A problem can be is that we take it for granted and that we do not hold in reverence this word, this Bible. What a privilege this morning to open it. Open it to Daniel, please. The book of Daniel. Before we get into the text, let me review something of the Word of God. A word is an expression. I give you my word. That is, I'm putting my life before you. A word is a revelation. The Word of God is the revelation of Himself. Now, in the Old Testament, we have the prophets saying, "Thus saith the Lord." You read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and so on, they'll continually use this phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." That's the word of the Lord. Then comes the birth of Christ. And John explains it this way, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, human. And when Jesus came, he didn't say, 'Thus saith the Lord.' He said, 'I say to you, I'm the fulfillment of what the prophets were saying. And I come by authority and power. I say to you, receive your sight. Take up your bed and walk. Be born again. To Lazarus, come out of that grave.' He said, 'I say to you.'" Now he died and rose and ascended. And what do we say? We say, "In his name." Peter and John are at the temple and there's a lame man. And Peter said to him, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man is leaping and praising God, going to the temple. He explains to the people and said, "It's by faith in the name of the one you crucified." This morning, we say, "In his name, in Jesus' name, let this word speak powerfully to us." And let's not think that the power and authority of God is past history. It's in his word this morning. There is power in the word of God this morning. It will do the job. And when I was in Bible college, I had Dr. J. Vernon McGee as my primary Bible teacher. And Dr. McGee was a warrior in the Southern California area for the Word of God. And he says, "You just let a lion out of the cage and it'll do its job. You just let the Word of God out, it'll do the job." This morning we have a very, very important passage of Scripture. In Daniel chapter 1, Basically, the book is about the sovereignty of God over kings and empires throughout history. And Daniel becomes a very crucial book in studying prophecy. The people who call themselves premillennialists base their historical proof from the book of Daniel. So that comes later in the book. Just remember, this book is about the sovereignty of God in his control of history. And the fact that we're going to read this morning about Nebuchadnezzar, a godless king. God uses godless kings for his purpose. God uses Satan for his purpose. God rules and overrules history. So that's what we have this morning. Now, just a little bit of the background of the book. Not a detailed thing, but just to kind of to orient us where we are. We are at about 600 B.C. Old Testament history is going to close at about 400 B.C. And then you heard of those years of silence when there was no direct book written about that period. The Old Testament history closes with Nehemiah. And all the prophets that are listed later lived before that and during those days. We are at 600 B.C. We're looking at a king called Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of the Babylonians. And the Babylonian Empire and the city of Babylon is located at the Euphrates River. In fact, the Euphrates River runs through the center of Babylon. Babylon is a magnificent city, probably 15 miles square. Now, from here to the 405 freeway, it's only about 8 or 9 miles. So you double that and then square it, and you've got the inclusion of Rancho and Foothill Ranch and Mission Viejo. It's something. The walls were tremendous. One wall was 300 feet high. That is tall. Chariots could race around the wall. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon are one of the seven wonders of the world because of the palace of Nebuchadnezzar was so magnificent. We're talking about a glorious empire and a king who ruled the world. Babylon was the strongest and the greatest and the richest. And so let's take up the text. And we'll have to read the entire first chapter to get a hold on what's going to happen. Verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and ravaged it or besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Now, who is Jehoiakim? By this time, Israel has become divided. There are 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south, and Judah is the more spiritual of these 2 now nations. Jehoiakim is the king of the south. And Nebuchadnezzar comes and literally ransacks Jerusalem and takes the sacred vessels of the temple back to Babylon in blasphemy. Now, when we get to chapter 5, we're going to see the unique significance of the mention of these articles and why the Holy Spirit would include such a seeming insignificant fact that he brought these articles. Well, it becomes very important. So here's what we have happening. Verse 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men, in whom there was no blemish, good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and culture or literature of the Babylonians. The Babylonians and the Chaldeans are the same people. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, to Azariah Abednego. Verse 8, underline it, put a drop of blood, whatever you need to do, to never forget this verse or this phrase. Here they are, these young slaves in the land, and the king is going to brainwash them. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be examined before you and the countenances of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. So the steward took away their portion of delicacies and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among all none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. What an amazing thing that happened. Now there are 3 movements here in this chapter that will give us the truth that we need to know. First, we have the plans of the proud king. Then we have the determination of the young slave. And thirdly, we have the action of the sovereign Lord. So let's just run through that. Now, the plans of the proud king. Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylons, the world ruler, his empire is Babylon, and he comes against Jerusalem with victory. I mean, he ransacks Jerusalem. And he takes slaves, and particularly these 4 young men. And then he has his program for them. And what is it? To brainwash them. He wants them to become Babylonians. He wants to change them. He wants to teach them the culture. He wants to send them to 3 years of seminary. He wants to give them Olympic training so that they become his men and that they will serve him as Babylonians. And he wants to get rid of their God and serve Babylonian gods. That's the program of this proud king. And he has it set up even to the point of their diet. These young slaves in this land taken from their home. What will they do? How will they ever get out of this situation? Well, in verse 8, we have the key verse. The determination of Daniel, a young slave who put his life on the line. He could have been killed, as he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. This is a spiritual stand. This is a matter of faith. Daniel had training, probably from parents and others, Jewish training, not to eat the meat that had been offered to idols. This was an idolatry. It wasn't a matter that he wanted to become a vegetarian for health's sake. It was a matter of faith. He would not defile himself with something that had been offered to the false gods of Babylon. And Daniel purposed in his heart. He became resolute and to the point to say, I will not. He's willing to be different. He's willing to risk punishment. And the issues here are the worship of false gods, conformity to Babylonian culture, the rewards of the king, and where to draw the line. We have all that today. Young people have all this today. He said, I will not. Now we need Daniels today. And you can imagine the people he's associated with, the other slaves, and probably some of the Babylonians who are warning him. Daniel, just go on. Don't risk your life. You'll upset the whole system here where Nebuchadnezzar will come down on all of us. It's not that important. It is no big deal. Don't do this, Daniel. Just go on. He said, I will not. We need people of conviction today and people who will get it settled. Just get it settled to say, I will not. His conviction was so deep that he made an appeal to the chief of the eunuchs to say, let us not do this. Now when you look at verse 9, you'll see what God was already doing. God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. God's already working. God's doing this. And so here he goes. And he requests not to do this. The chief of the eunuchs granted him the request. In verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared better. So we have the plans of the proud king. And the determination of the young slave. And now we come to the action of the sovereign God, who has blessed them and granted them the appearance they have needed before Nebuchadnezzar, and he overrules the plans of the proud king. Now, you'll back up to verse 2 for a moment. You'll see how God works in history. Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. God was doing this. God was working this historical event for his own purpose, to teach his own people and to show his power and victory over the godless kings and empires of the world. God is doing the same this morning. He grants favor to the young men, and they gain special positions in the kingdom. And so God has overruled the plan of a proud king by using a young slave determined to live for his God and not give in to the culture around him. And you look through biblical history and you see what God has done with one person, a Jonah, a Daniel, a David. What God could do with you and me this morning if we come to this resolution, I will not defile myself. Well, let's look now at some modern applications. We are not called upon this morning to eat the food and drink of our leader necessarily. Do we have parallel problems? Yes. What convictions do we need this morning? Well, one is concerning spiritual defilement, where we need to say, I will not compromise God's sovereignty. I just won't give in to the call of the world around me to reduce God to less than absolute sovereignty. I will not accept doctrinal error for any reason. I will honor my conviction of faith that God has given me through His Word, and in spite of the world and the church around me, I will not defile myself spiritually. Then, with regard to the culture or the world around me, I must be willing to be different. If I'm on a high school campus, I must be willing to stand alone, not go to the parties that are ludicrous, and not give in to the culture around me. If I'm an adult, I must be willing to be different and willing to accept right and wrong. There are things in life that are right and wrong. And the problem we have in the world today is through our educational system, beginning at places like Harvard. Harvard puts out most of the lawyers who become politicians and into government. What does Harvard teach? Relativism? Situational ethics? No real right or wrong. And what does Hollywood teach? The same. Now, this morning, I read where the ACLU, which sues any Christian who wants to portray Christianity publicly. But they are going to allow other groups on campuses and other places who come with false worship. We need a right and wrong. Parents need to teach this is right and this is wrong. To say yes where yes is needed and no where no is needed. We need that. I will not. Thirdly, we need to say, I will not accept rewards from a dishonest system. 2 weeks ago, I talked to a man who gave up a business project because it would require him to lie and deceive and be dishonest. That's a marvelous thing. That is marvelous. Here, Daniel could have had so much more by going along. But he refused the king, and he accepted God's rewards. And we need today courage to draw the line, to drop some friends, to change some behavior, to lose some business, to lose a possible promotion, to quit worrying about being popular, and draw the line. Daniel purposed in his heart, I will not. God honored his loyalty, and Daniel and the three young men had positions of power in the Babylonian Empire. And as we move through these chapters, we're going to see the great thing that God is doing in orchestrating history at this important time. And as we look at the world this morning, and the possible outbreak of the Third World War in the Palestinian area, where if war breaks out between Israelis and Palestinians, it will certainly draw the entire Arab world. And because we are allies of Israel, it certainly could draw us all. Now, if we see nothing but human power and authority, there's reason for great fear. But we know that God is using these people for His own purpose, and that He protects His own. The Daniels, the Shadrachs, the Meshach, and the Abednego, who we are in the midst of it all. Important today that we take a stand, draw the line, purpose in our heart not to defy ourselves. God, help us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we do not have it in our own power or authority to know what is right or wrong, to be able to refuse the wrong and accept the right. We need the power that is in Your Word, not only to direct us, but to empower us. And so we ask this morning, by the Holy Spirit present in our life, that we would be surrendered to the authority and guidance, and give our lives to You for Your use and Your purpose. Cause us this morning to be a Daniel. Cause us this morning to be loyal to Your Word, to the faith You've given us, and to the truth in the Word of God, and use our lives for Your glory. This is our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. In His name, amen.